We're looking this month at the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus's theme in his preaching and what he commissioned to be preached till his return. But last week we learned that the kingdom will not be what we might have expected. It's going to start small, even imperceptibly, like mustard seed or like leaven in a lump of dough. And this week we'll consider Jesus's teaching that the kingdom of heaven is like a field with weeds. So I'll read now Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. I'll read from three different sections here. Just follow along. First section begins in verse 24. This is the word of our Lord. He, that is Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up, grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And now verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And also, verse 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So ends the reading of God's word, and all his people said, Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that you would guide us into this, your word. Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the perfect prophet, that he has spoken forth the truth. Lord, give us grace to hear. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see and hearts to believe. Lord, cause us to obey, to be effectual doers of this word and not just hearers only. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what did you expect? Have you ever heard that before? If you have, you know that expectations often get us into trouble. If you expect apple juice but get tomato juice, you'll get a very different outcome than if you had expected tomato juice from the beginning. Too high of expectations can make us discontented and lead us to grumble at things that really in themselves are not that bad. The problem is that our expectations are often wrong. In many ways, Jesus' teaching on the kingdom is about setting our expectations. If we expected a huge, outwardly prosperous kingdom from the beginning, Jesus popped that balloon when he said it begins as a mustard seed, as leaven. And here he pops the balloon of another false expectation. That would be that the kingdom would be morally perfect, like a field without weeds. And so let us look at this parable And to guide us, we'll look at the three questions that come from the servants' mouths. Questions which Jesus expects his servants, expects servants like us working in his fields, things that we would ask. And we'll look at the answers that he gives. And the theme we'll find is, the kingdom of heaven is like a weedy field. So don't be surprised, but patient. Now first, let's look at the setting, a weedy field. The scenario that Jesus paints for us is vivid. And that's even for those of us who don't live in an agricultural setting. A man sowed his field with seed. Particularly at a time before modern farming equipment, this was a great investment of labor, possibly employing several farmhands and using a good deal of valuable seed. Why do farmers then and now make such investments of time and resources? Well, first, we might think because there's great money to be made, right? Well, did you know that an average wheat field today might make about $55,000 gross at market? Now, to know that, I had to call up Elder Ed Hayes, who is a farmer. He does farming. He talked me through the math, and we did some calculations and came up with $55,000 from one wheat field. But here's the thing, though. That's how much the wheat sells for, but he's then got to pay expenses. And so as soon as he makes that number, he's got to turn around and pay $38,000 for rental, equipment, seed, labor, overhead, etc. And so the take-home is only $17,000, which is still money, but that's only if the field produces. If not, he's still going to owe all that overhead. He's still going to have to pay all that stuff, which means a farmer might do all the work of planting, harvesting, but if it's not enough or if the market's down, he might do all that work only to put himself into debt. And so the first reason you might think is the bank. But another reason that we often would think of is the bread. Friends, I want to remind you that in Jesus' day, there wasn't Walmart or Dillon's grocery store. Instead, if a field didn't produce, that would mean there would be a gnawing hunger for your family. You were growing not to make money. You were growing to produce food on the table. If it didn't produce, literal famine was happening. And so what is at stake here is the master feeding his family, feeding his farmhands, feeding his livestock, even having enough left over to plant the next year. All that to say that there is a lot hanging on a field producing a crop. But this field, we learn, has weeds. The servants do not notice the weeds until verse 26, when the plants came up and bore grain. That's actually pretty late in the life cycle of wheat. It grows and shoots and then bears grain later. Now, before you have an ill thought, though, of these servants, I mean, why didn't they notice this sooner? I think Jesus is actually adding here an important detail to the scenario. I'm told by commentators and people that know a lot more about farming than I do that if the plants look similar until the heads form, then we can be nearly certain which plants are being talked about. Now, in fact, we're told that this is a wheat field, but what looks like wheat until it bears grain? Well, the weed that we know that does that goes by the name of darnel, a bearded darnel. You can look it up if you want to. Darnel. The similarity between the crop and the weed is so great that in some places darnel goes by the name of false wheat. The chief differences in appearance being that darnel seeds are deep purple or black, while wheat is yellow brown. And though modern farming techniques have enabled better sorting of seeds, that's not necessarily gotten that weed out of existence. In fact, it's even been reported in recent wheat harvests in Ethiopia that they've contained up to 10% darnel. This is still a modern farming problem in the world today. And here's the worst of it. Darnel, this weed, hosts a fungus, which in small doses can intoxicate you, but in larger doses can be fatal. That is, that this is not just a matter of producing money for the farmer or food for his family. This is literally a matter of life and death. This is the parable Jesus gives. This is what he uses to speak of spiritual issues. And so having looked at the weedy field, let's consider now a weedy kingdom. Of course, we aren't just talking here about seeds, good and bad. The story of the wheat and the tares is a parable. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to this. And particularly, as Jesus explains it, he says, the two seeds are persons. Verse 38, the good seed is the kingdom of is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Jesus is telling us that the kingdom, in its outward expression, will be mixed like a field that grows wheat and weeds. There will be sons of the kingdom, those leavened by the gospel, who hear the word of God and repent, who love the King of the kingdom and follow him wherever he leads. But there will also be weeds. There will be sons of the evil one. In verse 41, Jesus calls them all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of heaven is like a weedy field. Or to put it into other language, the church is a mixed bag. Now, wait, Pastor Joe. Don't you mean that the world is a mixed bag? I mean, that's often how people read this parable and they think about this. Jesus must be describing the whole world where there's the bad people and the good people and they're all kind of mixed together in the world. Isn't that what Jesus is talking about? In fact, it just doesn't even Jesus use that word. Verse 38, when he says that the field is the world. Well, here's the thing. Jesus also explains, verse 41, that the angels gather these evil ones out of his kingdom. Just a side note here. This kingdom, Jesus describes this parable, is both the sons and the fathers. He's teaching us to be Trinitarian. But aside from that, these evil ones are gathered out of his kingdom, which means that when he uses the word world, he's probably using a figure of speech within this figure of speech of the parable, talking about the whole, but meaning the part. He's talking about the church, talking about the outward expression of the religious community that at least outwardly embraces the God of the Bible. Consider how Jesus's only contemporary situation even illustrated that. Jesus had the unpleasant business in John 8 of speaking to the hard-hearted Pharisees who sit in Moses's seat. He said to them, if God were your father, so again, sons of the kingdom versus sons of Satan, if God were your father, you would love me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Jesus said that there were weeds, sons of the evil one, in the kingdom of his own day. Jesus is saying the kingdom is like this. And if it is like this until the end of the age, it is still like this today. Jesus is telling us the kingdom, even the outward expression of the church, is like a weedy field. It's also like a net that catches all kinds of fish, good and bad. Friends, Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of heaven, even as we experience it in the church, will have in it causes of sin and lawbreakers. Friends, did not Paul say that fierce wolves would come in among you? Friends, we know that the purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture. I emphasize this because I do not want your faith to be shaken. But let's be honest. Many are shaken by this. Many people have been burnt by their experiences in the church. They saw sinners acting like sinners. They saw sons of the evil one. They saw the weeds. And they say the church is full of hypocrites, and they depart the church, or they go from one church to another looking for the perfect church. Jesus says it here. The kingdom is like a weedy field. He's telling us there is no perfect church until harvest. And that's not to tell us we need to disregard sin in the church. We'll talk about that as we consider Matthew 18 toward the end of the sermon. But it is to say that we need not to be blindsided or unsettled by sinners and sin when we see it in the church. Jesus told us this in advance. Jesus warned us that we might not be surprised, alarmed, that we might not flee the kingdom because we see that it has weeds. And so, if that's what the kingdom is like, and we're in the kingdom, if we're servants in the kingdom, what might be the first question on your mind? How do you respond to that news? Be honest. Well, Jesus actually anticipates some of your questions. Jesus puts them on the lips of the servants working in this field. And so let's look at this question first. Master, did you not sow good seed? Friends, our first response is often to verify with the master, is everything okay? Did you do everything right? Now, I'll note that this is not an accusatory question, though it is expressing shock. I mean, obviously, master, you sow good seed. You sow good seed. You are the good master. Why should we expect any bad seed? Didn't you sow good seed? Put another way, God, is there something wrong with what was planted in your church? Friends, these questions can be deep and heartfelt. They don't have to be doubt necessarily, but they are wrestling with the realities we face in the kingdom. Why is there sin in the church? Why don't people do what they're supposed to do? Why do people turn we thought they were Christians, and they prove themselves to be so wicked and evil? Friends, these can be very personal questions. Friends, I want you to consider, because we are part of the kingdom, the kingdom is much larger than our own congregation, it's larger than our own denomination, I want you to consider one of the churches we have fraternal relations with, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And particularly, I want to share an example with you from the Escondido Orthodox Presbyterian Church from April of this year. You might have read about this in the news. But a 19-year-old son of that congregation, he was a member in good standing. His name was John Ernest. He revealed himself to be an anti-Semite when he wrote a manifesto with a mixture of just vile things, but also some even things that sounded like Christian theology that he had been taught. And then he opened fire on a Jewish synagogue in Poway, California, killing one and injuring three. Friends, this happened this year. He's a son of that congregation. He was baptized. His father is an elder. How could this happen? How could a son of a congregation that sows the good seed, how could this one have done so much wickedness? And our hearts might ask, Master, don't you sow good seed in your field? Can the seed be good if evil appears to come of it? Well, let's be honest. Doubts do arise in our hearts when these things happen. Even if it's less than what Jesus is talking about, even if it's not even a weed, even when we see Christians just acting immaturely, is that not cause for us sometimes to stumble? We begin to ask, is the word of God that we sow really good? Is the theology we profess to believe really true and right and good? And Jesus' answer to you, to your concern, when you might ask those things, his answer is yes. Master, did you sow good seed? And Jesus says, yes, I did. I want you to consider how strongly Christ puts it. Look, verse 37, the one who sows the good seed, he calls it good seed, it most definitely is good seed, but the one who's sowing it, he also tells us, is the Son of Man. That's the way that Christ talked about himself. Christ reveals that this is a parable about him as the master, the king of the kingdom, the sower of this field. Is this good seed? Yes, he assures us. Who sowed it? It was me. All who are truly sons of the kingdom, then, are the result of His sowing, His seed. They have been born of God. They have been filled with the Spirit. They believe the gospel. Christ sows good seed. Friends, in explaining Himself as the sower, Jesus is also telling us an all-important truth. And we need to be reminded of this. Because as servants working in His field, His kingdom, we can sometimes fall into a very different line of thinking. We can sometimes think, well, we're the ones working in this field, this vineyard, and so we're the ones making it grow, right? But friends, it's not like that. One plants, another waters, but God gives the growth. Even though we labor, if there is any faithfulness, any true conversion, it is Christ who does the saving. He is the sower. Let us never forget. He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is the sower. We can trust that He does sow good seed. The gospel is true. The Bible is the infallible Word of God. Christianity is the one true religion. Jesus is calling us to trust. Not just elders and fathers and mothers and others that might speak the truth to us, though all these may fail, Jesus is reminding us that ultimately it is He who ministers His word in the lives of His people, and He remains true, though every man be a liar. And so that truth established. The next question we might naturally ask, He anticipates. Well, how then does your field have weeds? How is it that a field planted by Jesus would have weeds? As interpreted, why does the kingdom of heaven have sons of the evil one in it? To use the image, why would a wheat field have what is poisonous growing alongside? The master responds plainly, an enemy has done this. Jesus explains, the enemy who sowed the weeds is the devil. Friends, as you are in the kingdom, you need to know this. There is an enemy of this kingdom. And if you are a citizen of this kingdom, if you have called Jesus Christ, who is king of it, your king, then this enemy is your enemy. He's an enemy of your soul. He is the devil, the accuser, the father of lies, a liar from the beginning, that ancient serpent, Satan. We have enmity with him because we have been converted into this kingdom. And so he is actively seeking to subvert the kingdom, to subvert the church, to undermine us. And he does so by, as we see here, putting forth his sons who share in his nature. He puts those where? Does he put those out in the world only? No. He puts them in the church. These are the seed of the serpent who try to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Friends, I just want to remind you, as we're talking about this, Satan is not a fictitious character that some people dress up as at Halloween. He's a real person. He's a spiritual being. And he's ultimately a foe of your soul and mine. But I don't think we are to take it as though Satan is an equal opponent to God. Friends, many do view Satan that way, and God, as if God's a real powerful spirit being, Satan's a real powerful spirit being, and they're kind of battling out, and we're just kind of caught in the middle of it. We're just trying to figure things out. Now, I don't think that's what's here. I don't want to read too much significance into every detail of a parable, though. There is one main message in the parables, and if we press every detail, we will get ourselves into trouble. But nevertheless, notice with me that though the servants were sleeping, and thus they didn't know the enemy had done this, Jesus doesn't mention the master sleeping. Friends, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Indeed, when the servants ask what happened, the master knows with confidence exactly what happened. An enemy has done this. God is not ignorant, nor is God powerless. I want you to notice with me that this enemy does not have power over the seed which had already been sown by the Son of Man. Satan cannot change one shoot of wheat into weed. Satan doesn't seem to have power in himself to uproot the wheat. All he can do, he's limited in power. He can tempt, he can assault, he can sift you, he can sow unbelievers in your midst. But praise Jesus Christ, Satan himself cannot damn a single one of God's elect. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Friend, believe this. Rejoice in this. Consider then the role that Christ has in your protection from Satan. Consider as an illustration, Satan and Simon Peter. Jesus told to Simon Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Now, that's an interesting figure given the parable before us. To sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Christian, this same Jesus ever lives to make intercession. He is the reason why Satan cannot take and devour your soul. He cannot uproot you. He cannot change you from wheat into weed. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the sower who sowed you, and because Jesus Christ is praying for you, Christian. Friend, do you find comfort in that when you're tempted? Do you find comfort in that when you wrestle with sinners and their sins against you, and even as that happens in the church, things that happen in the church that should never happen in the church, do you find comfort that Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us, that he is tending the lamps? Friends, that is what we are told in this passage. This passage is not to make us fear Satan, although it is to tell us to beware of his schemes. And so if these weeds were planted by Satan, and that this is the kingdom of heaven, this is where Christ sows his seed, the immediate question we might ask, the last of the three questions that Jesus poses from the servants of the field is, essentially, what should we do about it? Do you want us to go and gather the weeds? And the answer given to that question should surprise us as much as it would the first hearers. I mean, these seeds were sown by Satan. Of course we should go immediately. Let's go uproot them. Let's burn them. Jesus says, no. Now, friends, we might all have an impulse to go and try to find or make our own perfect church. You know, we'll be vigorous this time. We'll be rigorous. We'll seek and destroy all the weeds. Well, friends, that's been tried before. Especially if you think in the line of church history, the Baptist line of thinking was we'll have everyone, only members of the church are those that have professed faith. So we'll basically be sure that we won't have any weeds. And yet, how many times do you find you did have a profession of faith from everyone, but there's still weeds? Friends, all of such attempts have failed because, in part, Jesus told us that's not what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom is like a weedy field. Even man's attempts to still produce weeds, and also this is where Jesus shares the concern of the master here. Such attempts ultimately end up uprooting the wheat. You see, this reveals the master's chief concern. Why not uproot the weeds? They're weeds, aren't they? Well, because, he says, it would uproot the wheat with it. Friends, if you've ever weeded a garden, you know something like this. You have two distinct plants. Okay, this one's obviously the good one I want to grow. This one's obviously the weedy one I want not to grow. But if they grew up next to each other, the roots are a tangled mess under the soil. It is near impossible to pull all the roots up of the one and leave the roots of the other undisturbed. So think that through. Why does God permit sons of Satan to grow up in his church? Have you ever considered that it is because God cares so much for you that you not be uprooted? That's why he's not yet uprooted them. Friend, do we not often think the opposite? We see sinners in the church. We see sin that's done against us. And we conclude God must not care about us. That's why he permits the wicked to grow up alongside of us. They take nutrients from us. They steal sunshine. They're weeds. But it's quite the opposite, as Jesus reveals it here. He will not suffer that any of his wheat be lost. Friends, I want you to remember when Abraham was interceding for Lot in Sodom, God said, "If I find 10 righteous there, I will spare it." So it is the character of this same God, the just judge of all the earth. And he's patient. He will not lose a single of his righteous ones, his elect. And yet, even as I say that, I can sense that there's a tension that this might seem to raise, because we might ask as an additional question beyond the first three that Jesus mentions on the mouths of the servants here, well, what about Matthew 18? I trust we're all familiar with Matthew 18. It's a passage which we commonly understand to be about church discipline. And it begins, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault." And it ends, "If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so we often just bundle that whole passage together as the way to get rid of sinners in the church. We kind of reduce it to that, don't we? Friends, I have seen church discipline in the church be mean-spirited. Someone's going to bring charges because he wants his way. But I think we miss the emphasis, particularly when we consider the parables we've been looking at this morning. The master of the field is concerned about the wheat. He loves his Christians. This is what motivates him. Does that motivate your heart? Does that motivate our practice of church discipline? Does that affect how we read Matthew 18? Consider again, not just the beginning and end, but consider, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That last phrase is telling us the stated desire of church discipline is to help the wheat, not just to get rid of the weeds. It is to help the wheat, to reclaim your brother, to reclaim sons of the kingdom. Now, yes, it will result in the sons of the evil ones showing themselves unrepentant and being separated. But friends, what is our heart seeking? Do we just presume our judgment and we just want to get rid of the ones that bother us? Or do we care about what the master of the field cares about? That our goal really is restoration of the brother, that someone even that would sin against us so grievously that everyone else would say doesn't listen to Jesus, they'd say, "Well, you should just ignore that person, get away from there, just remove yourself from the situation." Are you willing to follow what Jesus wants? Are you willing to follow to love what he loves? He loves the wheat so much that he would have us. That would affect the way that we would even go through church discipline. Friends, and that if that's the case, then we should rebuke others out of love. And conversely, we should see that when rebuke comes to us, it's not something to fear. It's not something that is coming to us except out of love of the Master. He wants to reclaim his sons. Friends, consider Proverbs 27, verse 5. "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." Or Proverbs 27, verse 6. That's the next verse. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." This means that if you love someone, you should not keep from telling them when they have offended you. True love seeks to reclaim our brother and does not let a root of bitterness spring up. Love is what should prompt us to use church discipline out of care for the soul of our brother, hoping that he would be reclaimed. Love is what should prompt us not to try to use church discipline as a weapon or as a witch hunt, lest we uproot the wheat. Jesus is urging us to patience, to have so much love for our brother, for his sons, the ones that he is redeeming, that we would be patient, careful, not anxious or urgent. Now, friends, at the same time, I don't think we're to take that to mean that Jesus harbors any love for the weeds. Not that he's being patient with the weeds because, oh, the weeds, we don't want to hurt them before they get their chance to produce their poisonous seed. No, he labors to tell us what will become of them. They will be gathered into bundles out of the kingdom. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace. They will weep and they will gnash their teeth. This is not a forever truce with evil. Matthew 15:13, Jesus said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. And so, friend, receive this reminder. I'm actually talking, recognizing that even in a body this small, if there's always weeds among the wheat, I may be speaking right now to someone who is a weed. Yes, you go to church. Yes, you go, you might be here every week. But the truth is, the nature of the kingdom is, if you are, you might be false wheat. And perhaps you're comforting yourself. You know, Jesus must not be upset with me because he hasn't yet uprooted me. Friend, do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Friends, this is a call. If you are the son of the kingdom, be planted by Jesus Christ. He plants us by preaching his gospel, by preaching the kingdom. Repent and believe in the gospel of the kingdom. He plants his seed by telling us, I came taking on your flesh. I came to live the life you couldn't. I came to pay for your sins and lay down my life and die for you. For so I have loved my wheat. And so embrace him. Repent. Believe in the gospel. And for all of us, let's remember what this kingdom is about. Let's remember what we're taught here about the weeds and the wheat. What have we learned here? We have learned that the kingdom doesn't start in perfection. And that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't sowing sons of the kingdom or that the gospel isn't true. Instead, it confirms what Jesus said here. When we see sin in the church, we need to be reminded, Jesus told us this. He said there would be weeds. Whew. That can take a lot of stress out of it. But just remember, Jesus said there would be weeds. The kingdom is like a weedy field. So don't be surprised when the weeds present themselves. Nor should you fret that Satan should plant such weeds. His power is limited. Even though he sends his sons into the kingdom, he cannot turn wheat into weeds. He is not more powerful than the sower of seed. He is not more powerful than our King of this kingdom, Jesus Christ. And the reason Jesus doesn't have us go out and root them all out and have a witch hunt is that he cares for his wheat. He cares for you, dear Christian. And what he cares for should affect what we care for. It should dominate our understanding of and practice of church discipline. We aren't to try to make our perfect church. The kingdom is going to be like a weedy field until harvest time. Instead, we are to care for the wheat like the master of the field cares for the wheat, caring enough even to go to our brother who sins to reclaim him, caring enough not to try to start a witch hunt and uproot the sons of the kingdom, but to be patient, to be loving, to see the love of the one who sowed the seed, and to share in his love as we love one another, even rebuking one another when necessary, even doing and obeying the King of this kingdom, that he might be glorified, and bringing in all the harvest that they might shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The kingdom of heaven is like a weedy field, so don't be surprised, but be patient. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, there's so much here. There's so much here that we naturally believe the exact opposite. Our expectations are 180 degrees off. We need your word, and we thank you that you've told us what this is like. Lord, we pray that you would remind us that you're going to keep your promises. We don't need to zealously go out and burn all the weeds as if we were building the church, as if it all depended on us, as if we could make it perfect. We need to trust you. You're going to do it all right in the end. Lord, give us grace to be faithful to you. Lord, to not turn a blind eye to sin, but to do what you've told us to do. Go to your brother. Tell him his faults. If not, bring another. Lord, if you still will not repent, bring it before the church. Lord, we want to see your church purified. We don't like seeing weeds. But Lord, give us patience. But even as you've told us that there will be ones. Lord, thank you for the patience that others have shown with us when we were less sanctified than we are now. And Lord, if we are the weeds, Lord, if our hearts are not yours in Jesus Christ, we pray that you would work in us. Lord, save us. Make us wholly your own. Lord, bring forth a harvest of righteousness in our lives by your power. Lord, forgive us all our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.